Well, good morning. Let me just repeat. I'm Jeremy King. I am planting a church in Mayfield Heights. I was formerly working with Mark Robertson, pastor of the Heights Presbyterian Church in Shaker Heights. And I worked with him for 2 years, and just this summer transitioned to this new church plant. So we covet your prayers as we gather a core group of people interested in planting this church in that city. I'm very excited to be here this morning, and I was glad that Brett invited me to close out this sermon series on creation. And if, you know, we read Revelation, which isn't Genesis, but we'll get to why that's important in a second. So I'm Jeremy. My wife is Sarah, and we've got two kids, Theodore and Julia. They weren't able to join me this morning. But I want to share a story this summer about our son, Theo. He's 2.5 years old. And this summer we went for the first time as a family to the beach for vacation. And so we were really excited for him to experience the beach. And for weeks beforehand, we bought books, we got books from the library about the beach, reading it to him during his meals and at nap time, showing him all about the waves and the water and the sand and sandcastles and buckets and shovels and seagulls and crabs. We even took him to Lake Erie to sort of expose him a little bit to what the beach was going to be like before our vacation. And he was so excited for that trip. I mean, every day he just wanted to read another book about the beach. He wanted to go outside with the bucket and shovel that we got and practice in the mulch before we got to the beach. And he was so excited. And yet the excitement that Theo felt about the beach because of the books paled in comparison to that first day we got to the beach. That first time he stepped onto the sand and over the dunes and could see as far as his eyes could see, miles over the horizon, his eyes got so wide and his jaw dropped, and he was just so full of joy. You see, when we read about things, when we see pictures of things that make us excited, those pictures, what we read about is that level of excitement and joy pales in comparison to the joy of experiencing the real thing. I saw that in my son's life this summer. And I think as we read Revelation, we get a little bit of that too. The Apostle John is writing this prophecy, this vision that he saw about the end of the world. And I'm not going to get into sort of the timetables of when that's going to happen and what all is going to happen before that or anything like that. But this passage, chapter 21 and chapter 22, it's the end of the end. It's after the last battle, after things have been, you know, all sin has been destroyed, all evil has been destroyed, he sees this last vision of great joy. And we get to, like my son, grow in our excitement as we read this vision. But that will pale in comparison to the day that we will experience that fully. And so as we study this passage, that's my goal for you, is that you would increase in your excitement for this joy that we will have one day and long for it more. But first, let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. We thank you for these words from your servant John that can stir in our hearts a desire for this joy, this everlasting joy, Lord, that you are going to establish. We ask that through your Spirit, these words would impress upon our hearts and move us into action, even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm not going to read the whole thing again. In fact, we're really just going to focus on the first 6 verses of chapter 21. And I want, as we look at this passage, chapter 21, I want us to recall maybe what Brett has been talking about the last several weeks in the study of creation. And the sermon series has been, in the beginning and even today, God's design for joy. Now, we turn to the end of the book and we see that God's design for joy isn't just something that he writes about in the first pages of the Bible, but it's in fact something that he ends the Bible with also. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, God's future design for joy, God's design for your joy in the future. And there's four things I want us to see about that joy in the future. One, that it is physical. There's a physical joy that God is going to give us. But also, two, that it is a spiritual joy. Third, that it is a available joy to us now, and it is a shareable joy with others. And so those are the four words, the physical, the spiritual, the available, and the shareable joy. First, God's design for our future joy is physical. And it might seem strange that we're going to be looking at Revelation. You know, when we think about creation, we think about beginnings, the start of something, and yet we're at the very end. But I think this passage does talk about creation. I mean, just look at the words that John uses to describe this vision. He uses creation kind of words. I mean, he talks about a mountain. He talks about trees. He talks about a river. He talks about the tree of life, the water of life, God dwelling with his people. Does that sound familiar? This is John's recapitulation of the creation story here at the end. The new heavens and the new earth that John sees is a new beginning. It's a new creation. And just as the first creation itself was very physical, the new creation itself will be physical. You know, this isn't the first time we see a glimpse into what the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation is going to look like. In fact, the first sort of image we get of what this new creation is in the resurrection of our Savior Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that in the resurrection of Jesus, in Jesus' glorified body, it is the first fruits of the new creation. And that word first fruits means, you know, it's the first harvest of the season. It's when the farmer would go out and see the first harvest, that was an indication of what the rest of the harvest season would look like. So if the crop came out plentiful and abundant and good and healthy and tasty, then the farmer had the assurance that the rest of the harvest would likewise look like that. And so Jesus' resurrected body, his glorified body, is the first fruits of all of the new creation for those who by faith trust in him. And what did Jesus' glorified body look like? It was physical. I mean, he could walk around. He could touch people. He could hug people. He even sat on the bank of the sea and ate fish with his friends. Jesus' resurrected body was a physical body. And it says that if that's the first fruits, then all resurrected bodies in the new creation will be physical too. But it's not just that our bodies will be physical in this new creation. The creation itself will be physical. I mean, I just said there's mountains and rivers. There's trees with fruit to eat. The language that John is using to describe what he saw is so very physical. And this is directly coming from the Genesis account. But in a similar passage in Isaiah, Isaiah also has an image, a vision of the new heavens and the new earth. And in Isaiah's vision, he sees the people of God building houses and living in them. He sees the people of God planting gardens and producing fruit and enjoying what they produced. He sees the people of God being in relationship with one another, enjoying one another's presence. The new creation is very physical, both in our own bodies, but in the world around us, that we will eat and drink. We will embrace one another. We will have fun together. We will eat fish like Jesus ate fish. And I want you to see that. That's the one of the first things that John wants us to see about this new creation, that it is very physical. And I think often we Christians tend to think of the end times as God sort of wiping away everything, taking us up and swooping us away to go far away. You know, we have these pictures of having wings and floating on clouds, that there's this castle in the sky and it'll be so blissful and we'll play harps and sing songs of praise all day long forever and ever and ever. And while that would be enjoyable because God is worthy of our praise, I'm glad that there's going to be more than that. I'm glad that this vision shows us that the new creation will be very physical, and we'll get to enjoy all the good things that we also get to enjoy here, even now. You see, the difference between the present creation and the future creation is not so much that this one is going to be totally wiped away and a completely new and different and foreign world will be ushered in. Because look at the life of Jesus. In his resurrected body, he was recognizable by his friends. There was some continuity between who Jesus was before his resurrection and who he was after. There was plenty of difference also, but he was the same person. Likewise, in the new creation, there will be continuity between this present creation and the creation to come. Certainly, there will be discontinuity, chief among them being there will be no sin. We will get to enjoy that creation, enjoy the God of that creation purely and sincerely and without decay and corruption. And so first, our future joy, as we look to the new creations, we see that that joy will be very physical. But then secondly, we see that it will be spiritual too. You know, Jesus, God created humanity, both body and soul. We're both people that have physical things, but also soul, psychological, emotional, spiritual things as well. And the joy that we have in the new heavens and the new earth is not just physical, but it's spiritual as well. Look here in the text in verse 3. It says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people." It doesn't say that man's dwelling place will be with God. It says God's dwelling place will be with man. And what John is trying to get us to see is that this was the designed intention of the creation back in Genesis all along. God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He dwelled with his people there. And when sin entered the story, what happened? They had to kick Adam and Eve out. They were separated from God. They couldn't dwell with God. God couldn't dwell with his people anymore. In fact, if you look at the whole story of the Old Testament, it's all asking this one question. How will God dwell with man again? I mean, the whole story of Moses in the wilderness setting up the tent of meeting, the tabernacle where God's presence dwelled, that was an answer to the question, how will God dwell with man? And when they get into the promised land, they build the temple. And that's an answer to the question, how will God dwell with man? Man is so sinful, there needs to be sacrifices. Man is so limited, there needs to be some way to capture the glory of God and protect humanity. The whole Bible is asking the question, how will God dwell with man? And we see even the glimpse of how this will actually happen in the incarnation. We're celebrating Advent now, and we're looking forward to Christmas and the coming of God to dwell with man. And yet, we see in the new heavens and the new earth, that will happen completely. God, again, will dwell with his people. And here's why that is so important. You see, in the Genesis story, the root cause of all of the brokenness in the world is because that relationship with God and man broke. So Adam and Eve in their marriage and their relationship, they had strife with one another because their relationship with God was broken. Adam and Eve, when they were in the world, trying to cultivate the world, they struggled against the earth. They struggled with work. Why? Because their relationship with God was broken. Even today, this is the root cause of every issue that we have. Marriages struggle because our relationship with God is not right. We struggle with work. We struggle to find value and purpose in our work. We struggle to engage with our work because ultimately our relationship with God is not put right. We struggle with the natural world around us, abusing resources, taking advantage of and exploiting animals for our own purpose. Why? Ultimately, because our relationship to God is not put right. Think of it like this. Think of a tire, a bicycle wheel that has all these spokes all connected to the hub in the middle. And the tire can only function as it's intended to function. All the spokes can only function as they're intended to function when the hub is secure. Because if the hub is out of whack, if it's not there, if it's twisted and whatnot, the spokes can't pull up tension and hold the wheel up, and it can't function properly. What John is showing us is that in the new heavens and the new earth, God will dwell with his people, that he will come into their lives. He will establish that hub of their lives, that center of their lives. And from that relationship, all the other relationships will begin to fall into place. This is the ultimate problem with the world. Our relationship with God is broken. All the other problems are just symptoms of that one problem. And John's vision of the new heavens and the new earth says that you will have joy because God will dwell with his people again. And when that relationship is put back right, all other relationships begin to function as they should. So the new heavens and the new earth gives us joy that is both physical and spiritual. And up till now, you could probably accuse me of talking about some future, distant, ideal time. You know, if you're a non-Christian here, or if you've got non-Christian family or friends, I think often one of the accusations that people maybe rightly accuse Christians of is sort of sitting around and waiting to the end, of not really engaging the world around us. You know, we've got our ticket to heaven and we're just waiting to be swept away. And until now in this passage, that accusation might be right. The world's not as it should be, but if we just wait a little bit, it'll be set right in the end. But I want to tell you this morning that that future joy is available to you now. That future joy is available to us today. Just look at the way that John describes this joy. He says in verse 6, this is God speaking. He says, "To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." To thirst after this water, it's his way of saying, we each have these deep longings, right? We all have these deep cravings and desires in our heart for love and companionship, for purpose and value. We all have these deep longings, and real joy is the satisfaction of those desires. And John says to be satisfied in that joy is to drink of the living water. Now that living water, this isn't the first time that the Apostle John has told us about that. The Apostle John, who wrote Revelation, also wrote the Gospel of John. It's his gospel. It's his story of the life and ministry of Jesus. And in that life of Jesus, John tells us about the living water. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well. You may recall the story. Jesus and the disciples are traveling, and they come into a city, and outside of the city, there's this well. And Jesus stops for a drink, and there's this woman that he meets and encounters. He begins to talk to her. And in the course of their conversation, he asks her to give him water. And they're talking about water, and it's a little confusing. And then Jesus says this. Sorry, let me find my place. Jesus says this to the woman. "Everyone who drinks of this water from the well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You may recall this woman at the well wasn't just an ordinary woman. Jesus knew what was going on in her life. Jesus knew that this woman had a deep longing for relationship, a deep longing for love, and had gone from marriage to marriage, from man to man, from relationship to relationship, seeking after that satisfaction, seeking after the joy that she longed for. And Jesus says, if you keep looking for joy in all these things, you'll never be satisfied. You'll keep coming back to the well and drinking from this water, but you'll always be thirsty. Jesus says to her, if you instead come to me, if you come and drink the water that I give you, if you come and place your hope and trust in me, I can satisfy every desire that you have. This is the image of the new heavens and the new earth. Every one of our desires, our deepest longings will be satisfied. And Jesus is saying, come to me. I can give you that. I can give you living water so that you'll never be thirsty again. We all have these deep longings. We all turn to the things of this world to satisfy them. And the creation, we said, is physical. God gave it to us to enjoy. But the reason why it's not how it should be is because we use the things that God gave us to enjoy. We use them to find our joy in them rather than finding joy in the one who gave them to us. This woman was longing for joy in relationship. And it's not that relationships are bad, but if we seek to find joy in the relationship rather than in the one who gave us the relationship, then we'll always be thirsty. The future joy is available to us by coming to the spring of living water, by coming to Jesus. How? How do we know that by coming to Jesus, we will never be thirsty again? How do we know that if we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to trust you, I want to follow you, and I want to, in you, never be thirsty again? How? Well, the Apostle John tells us that just 3 years after this conversation, Jesus will be hung up on a cross. And as he's dying for the sins of the world, what is one of the last things that he says? I thirst. And what he's saying in that moment is that for the first time in Jesus' life, he was beginning to experience life separated from the joy of the Father. He was experiencing what everyone in this room has experienced in our life, this thirst for longing and satisfaction and joy. Jesus had experienced that every day of his life until the cross when he cried out, I'm thirsty. Jesus took on our thirst, our separation from that joy. He took upon himself that separation from the garden, from the dwelling place of God, so that by faith in him, we could experience the abundant joy that the Father wants to lavish upon us. That abundant joy that will be completely ours in the new heavens and the new earth, but is available to us now because of our faith in Jesus. That future joy is physical, it is spiritual, it's available to us now through Jesus, but it's also shareable. And what I mean by this is that it's remarkable in John's revelation, he's writing to a people who are being persecuted. He's writing to a people who are being stretched in their faith beyond anything that anyone in this room could ever experience. And he's encouraging them to hold fast. Be loyal to King Jesus. It's coming to an end, and one day everything will be made right. But what does he say at the very end of his letter as to what the Christians are supposed to do as they wait until the end? He doesn't say, bottle up, hide out. He doesn't say, just get in close and care for one another and don't worry about the world out there. He says, actually, in verse 17 of chapter 22, he says, proclaim this message. He says, come. Turn to the world and say, come. To the one who's thirsty, come to the water. To the one who wants it, come drink of this water of life without payment. It's remarkable that John's encouragement to the church who is facing persecution is not hide away and wait it out, but is go. Tell people about this joy. Take this joy that you have and share it with others because it is for them too. This is why I am so excited to plant this church in Mayfield Heights. Because I don't want to be a Christian who bottles up this joy, this hope that I have and says, this is mine. No one else's. That's not what Jesus wants me to do with it. That's not what the proper response of this great joy is. But I want to go and say, come. Come to the waters of living life. Come drink. Come take this water without payment. It is for you. In Mayfield Heights, there are over 18,000 people living in that city. And a generous estimate is that 300 of them go to an evangelical church. So that leaves 15,000 people that I live in that neighborhood every day who are thirsty for this future joy. 15,000 people are trying to find joy in broken relationships. 15,000 people are trying to be satisfied in their work, but they come home and they are depressed and they are sad and they are hopeless. 15,000 people are thirsty for the waters of life of Jesus. And I'm so excited to be able to say, come, come drink of this water. But what about you? Zion Reformed Church, there's about 40 people in this room right now, maybe a little bit more. And this church is in Paint Township. Paint Township has just over 4,000 people living in it. What would it look like if Zion Reformed Church undertook this great challenge of inviting 3,960 something people to come taste the waters of living life of Jesus? Here's my challenge in 2020. If everyone in this room committed to inviting one other person over the course of the year to come drink that water, well, by the end of next year, you'd have 80 people. And if all 80 people in 2021 committed to just inviting one person to come into that water, if you just kept on repeating and repeating, well, you'd hit 4,000 people in under 4 years. I mean, what would this township look like if this city, if this area knew the life-giving power, the waters of life in Jesus? This hope, this joy that we have is not some distant joy that we have to sit around and wait for. It is something that we can enjoy now. It is something that can fill us up with satisfaction in God so that our marriages, our work, our families, we can enjoy those good gifts that God has given us, not as the source of joy, but as the way to enjoy the one who gave them to us. Let's not hold on to that joy. Let's go and say, come. Come drink the water with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. Lord, that you've given us this hope that one day the creation will be restored, and that we will experience abundant joy as you intended us to experience. But Father, until then, let us find that joy in your Son, Jesus. Let us turn to him time and time again, finding complete love and comfort and security in him. Lord, let us take that joy that we have and let's invite others into it also. And that's what your word tells us to do. Lord, we ask through your Spirit that you would give us the power and the boldness, the courage to do that. Lord, that you would give us clarity, who it is, Lord, that you want us to say, come, come drink of this water. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.